Of Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we have the description of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the unseen evidence of reality. Faith brings forth spiritual character in us, God's people. And there's many examples of faith that sometimes we don't recognize. And one of those are your car brakes. Without looking down at the foot pedals, your foot automatically goes over to the brake pad and you push on it and your car stops. That requires faith. How many of you looked at your chair before you sat down this morning? You have faith that that chair is there. A debit card shows our hope and faith in our bank account. So we purchase things that we desire, goods, services, etc. And in Hebrews, the writer tells us, have faith in the unseen God. Now, the entire world trusts in something that is unseen. They trust in science, or they trust in the living God, or perhaps it's a mixture of science and God. Many unbelievers, educated people, try to separate God from the unseen, from things being real or having substance. And they come up with ridiculous theories. Perhaps you've heard of some of them. The Big Bang Theory. Or evolution. You know, evolution calls God a liar. But evolution believes, given enough time, given enough chance, order will come out of chaos, which disagrees with the second law of thermodynamics. Order does not come from chaos, but rather chaos comes from order. And man has a very simple, selfish reason for rejecting God as creator. If God created the worlds and the substance of the worlds, and if he created mankind, then mankind, being a created being, owes God allegiance. The creator is deserved of allegiance. And proud, arrogant man wants to be the master of his own ship. Wants to find his own way, even to the point of destruction. Have you ever stopped to give God thanks for making the truth of himself known to you? Something to consider. But let's move on to the examples of faith given throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and we'll start in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Now, by faith, we read how Abel offered sacrifice to God that was more excellent than his brother Cain. Now, having lived a few years as a Christian and sat in the pews like you have for many times, I once heard a sermon about how Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice because he offered an animal that had blood, and that was preferred by God. That isn't what verse 4 says. Verse says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel, his offering and sacrifice was preferred by God over his brother Cain. And God recognizes Abel's offering by consuming it by fire. David and Elijah also had their sacrifices consumed by fire. And we have instant recognition by God of his approval of Abel's sacrifice and his disapproval of Cain's sacrifice. Cain is offering to God a sacrifice of his works, his labors, and he doesn't offer his sacrifice from a heart of faith. Our offerings given back to God must be done with the attitude of thankfulness and faith. For these offerings and sacrifices given by Abel and Cain, God judges the heart of the matter, and he judges how they were given. Abel, by faith, Cain, by his works. Let me take you back. Remember when Jesus was in the temple teaching and he positioned himself while they're in the temple where he could see how the people were giving their offerings. And there comes forth this poor widow and she gives all that she has, all of her livelihood, which was simply 2 copper coins. Yet according to Jesus, she gave more than all the others combined. This widow gave all that she had, and she gave it from a heart of faith. I have a question. Do you think for one moment, after this poor widow gave all that she had, that she went hungry? No. No. If Jesus noticed how she gave, Jesus provided for her. And I don't believe for a moment that she went away hungry. So this brings a question. Do you think you can give offerings to God unnoticed? No, you can't. Not if you give from the heart and you give from faith, they will be noticed by God. But I have heard, some people say, I cannot afford to give offerings and tithes because money is so tight. I say to you, you can't afford not to give. You want God's blessing on the 90? Give him the 10. But most of us, including myself, we give out of our abundance. This widow gives out of her need. David, the psalmist, the man after God's own heart, in 2 Samuel, he wants to offer God a burnt offering, and he needs to have this offering, and he's out in the wilderness, and he is king now. David is king, and Arauna owns a little piece of land that's a threshing floor, and he has some oxen. David, having a need in his heart to sacrifice to the Lord, listen to David's words. 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said to Arauna, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David must pay for his sacrifices. He has this desire that his sacrifice be his, and it cost him something. So today, our offerings should have substance to them. We can give to God, like I said, we can give out of our abundance, and we should. The widow gave her all. David buys the threshing floor of Araunah, but turn this corner in your mind with your giving. Give your offering with a joyful heart. That's all you can do sometimes. For God has deeply blessed all of us. And when possible, give gifts to God that cost you something. Find a way, find a method that your offering has a cost that then God can bless you because you gave out of your need. Now we're wealthy. Therefore, our offerings should be given with a cheerful heart. And sometimes that's all you can do, just give cheerfully. But giving cheerfully gives your offering meaning before God. And we're allowed to give back to our Lord. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. Not before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch, he's sort of a mystery to us in Genesis chapter 5. But Enoch is known as a man who walked with God. And he was pleasing to God. And God takes him. And for us to please God, we must exhibit faith. You cannot please God apart from faith. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, when he walked on the earth here, he had two times when he marveled or was taken by surprise. Once he was marveled by faith, and then once he was marveling at the lack of faith. So turn with me to Luke 7, and we'll find Jesus there in Capernaum. And we will read of an encounter that Jesus has. Luke 7, 1 through 10. Now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders to the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled. He marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now, centurions are spoken of always in a good light in the New Testament, which is sort of surprising because centurions were Romans, the hated Romans by the Jews. And the crowds are thronging to Jesus there at Capernaum. And the centurion hears about Jesus. And his servant, a servant that's dear to him, is sick unto death. This centurion, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus. Knowing Jesus is a Jew, he sends Jews of honor to plead with Jesus. Come heal my servant. These elders beg earnestly and plead with Jesus to come and heal this centurion's servant, for he is worthy. The elders tell of all the love this centurion has for the Jewish people. He's built them a synagogue there in Capernaum. And Jesus goes with these elders, the Jews, and he isn't far from the centurion's house when word comes to Jesus, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Not only that, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you. The elder Jews speak of the worthiness of this centurion, but he speaks of himself twice of not being worthy, a humble man. The centurion gives word to Jesus through the elders, just say the word, Jesus, and my servant will be healed. He says, I understand authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. And then the centurion, he continues and says, to another servant, do this, and he does it. Now, this understanding of authority marvels Jesus. And it marvels Jesus to the point that he stops, turns to the crowd that's following him, and he says, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. Not among my own Jewish people have I found this kind of faith. And those who were sent, the elders along with the people, etc., they returned to the centurion's house and they find the servant that the centurion loved. He is well. He has been healed. Now, we have no indication whatsoever here that Jesus and the centurion meet face to face. It's all by word of mouth going back and forth. But Jesus has been surprised by the faith of this Gentile centurion. And he's surprised so greatly that he marvels. To say Jesus was pleasantly surprised, it's an understatement. And this centurion's faith is greatly pleasing to our Lord. That's faith that Jesus marveled at. But next we have an example of faith, but this time it's for the lack of faith. And that's in Mark 6, 1 through 6. Let me read it for you. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simeon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now hear this, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Jesus has crossed back over the Sea of Galilee, and he's perhaps at the very same synagogue there in Capernaum. We know he crossed back from healing the demonics, and so it could have been, very well could have been there at Capernaum that Jesus is again. and he's in the synagogue and he's teaching. The people are astonished at his teaching, the wisdom of his teaching, and by the authority which Jesus teaches. And Jesus, he's performing mighty works of miracles and healings, but he can't do them there for the lack of belief. The people of the synagogue ask, "Is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary?" Plus, Jesus' brothers and sisters, they're here with us. And because of the familiarity between Jesus and the people of that area, they say, "Who does Jesus think he is?" And that causes Jesus to declare, "A prophet is without honor except in his own country, among his own people." Verse 5, note what verse 5 said. And Jesus could not do mighty works there except he healed a few by laying his hands on them. And then in verse 6, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Or plainly put, he marveled at their lack of faith. So there it is. It is so apparent that we can, by faith, please God or cause God to be inactive in our lives because of the lack of faith. We have two marvelings by Jesus, and they both concern faith. The only marvels that we read about Jesus having in the New Testament are about faith. Either with faith or with unbelief. One pleasing, one unpleasing. So where does that leave you and I? Be pleasing to God with your faith, and it is a choice. You don't stir up faith, it's what you simply believe. So believe that we have a good God who is for us, who works on our behalf, who sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, who has provided us a path of salvation, who says openly, "Pray believing and I will give you what you pray for." What an open statement by Jesus. So I say to you and say to myself, be pleasing to God in faith. Amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.